Well, you know, it's really neat because I love the Holy Spirit, and He's so good to me, and He's so plain with me anymore. There's no beating around the bush. It's just pretty plain. So He told me this morning as I was just meditating and praying, and He said, you need to tell them this. So I'm going to tell y'all what the Holy Spirit told me to tell y'all. He told me, you tell them that this is a straightforward message. Okay, what I'm going to minister to y'all today is just about as straightforward as it comes. See, sometimes we get caught up in trying to complicate everything. And I don't like complication. I'm a black and white kind of guy. Just tell me what, cut out all this stuff and get to where we're going. So it's a straightforward, simple message. We're going to talk about some scripture. I told you, He told me, this is what I'm telling you. We're going to talk about some scripture, line up a few things. Then I'm going to show y'all in the Bible how it's proved that somebody actually walked this walk and it's really cool. Then I'm going to give you four things afterward on how that you need to do, that you can do it. Not you need, you can do it. Okay? And then we're going to close. Everybody okay with that? Good. I did my job so far. So the title is called Let Go of the Doorknob. I really wanted a door with a doorknob on it, but I couldn't. We couldn't find one. Dad tried to help me, and I just ran out of time. It was a crazy week. But I posed the question to y'all, and it's a rhetorical question, is that, have you ever asked God, just open a door for me. I need that door open. God, close that door, because I need that door closed. Except you still got a hold of it. You got to let go of the doorknob for God to close or open a door. Because sometimes He's trying, you know, people always think, well, He's closing that door, but I got a hold of it and won't let Him close it. Sometimes He wants to open the door and you're holding the door shut. Right? Don't get quiet. We're just starting. It's a little early to, come on, y'all. But when you stop and think about it, I mean, I admit it. You stop and think about it yourself and go, have I done that? We could all, yeah. Everybody in here has probably done it. And if you won't admit it, then that's on you. So it's called Let Go of the Doorknob. And what happens is the devil wants to clog our brains. He wants us to not let go of that doorknob. He wants us to hold on to all the junk in our life. All the junk that we did way long ago. And I can say this word because Pastor Corey said it up here. You hold on to all the crap that happened years ago. I told y'all that I was going to include my wife in this sermon today. We're starting right now. When our girls were growing up, we have four daughters. My wife had a clause, you know, like in a contract. She had a no crap clause at our house. She still has a no crap clause in our house. That's right. If it's not usable, if you're not using it, get rid of it. My kids pretty much adhered to that, except the youngest one, who we all know and love. And she's not in here because she's one of the youth ministers in there. I didn't talk to her about putting her in the sermon. She had to deal with it. I don't have to live with her. That's right. But I have to tell you, what I'm fixing to tell you will hopefully make you realize that if you've held on to junk, it's how bad it gets in our life sometimes. One time, Casey was, did I say her name? I can't walk that one back, howdy. Casey was about, what, six? She's not much taller than this now, is she? And Casey wore these little bitty round glasses. Were those pink ones, I think, or red ones. And when she's mad at me, she'd look over them glasses at me like this. That's another story. But she had her backpack, and every now and then, Laurie would check backpacks. Like, you know, what's in there? And so Laurie asked Casey to bring her her backpack. Well, that was a struggle to get her to bring her backpack to mom. So I remember this pretty clear. We were in the living room when we still lived in Greenwood. And Laurie starts going through this backpack. Y'all, you can't imagine what was in this backpack. I mean, food. And I don't know how old the food was. That's what we don't know. But the one thing that was in this backpack, Laurie pulls out a Ziploc bag. Huh? There was some in there. No, there was, because she saved. Yeah, but she put them in a Ziploc bag. Ah, sorry. I thought I knew the story. But there was all these pencil shavings in the bottom. You know, like those old ones where you did like this and it reamed off the deal. It was full in the backpack. And Laurie goes, "What are you doing with these?" "I'm saving them." Laurie said, "You're saving pencil shavings?" "Yes." "Why are you saving pencil shavings?" "I don't know. I might use them sometime." What do you say to a 6-year-old that says, "I might use some pencil shavings sometime"? But when you start thinking about your life, do you have something that's that silly or that's that you might be holding on to? Because when you hold on to something, it allows the devil to clog your mind. It does. Because that's what the devil wants to do. You don't have to turn here, but I'm going to read. It's Isaiah 43. I'm going to read it out of the Passion because I love the way it says it in the Passion. Isaiah 43, and I'm going to start in verse 18. "Stop dwelling on the past." Thank you. I got one amen. Stop dwelling on the past. Amen. Amen. See, that's one of those pencil shavings. That's one of those that, what do we keep those pencil shavings around for a rainy day so we have something to complain about or whine about? That's dwelling in the past, y'all. What are you not letting go of that's holding you back? "Stop dwelling on the past. Don't even remember these former things." Not only does God tell us to quit dwelling on them, He said, forget it. Let it go. Let go of the doorknob. Get rid of the pencil shavings. That's going to work out good, those pencil shaving thing. But I guess it's funny, but if you stop and think about it, do we really think about the minuscule things that we've held on to for years that amounts to a pencil shaving? When we stop and we realize that, as the old timers used to say, it don't amount to a hill of beans. And we carry that with us. We carry that with us. And then God is trying to bless you, but you hadn't let go of the doorknob yet. He's trying. You're asking. You're just not keeping up your end of the deal. God's ready, willing, and able. And here we are, holding on to the doorknob with one hand, pencil shavings in the other. Just like that. Verse 19, I'm doing something brand new and something unheard of. Whew, I want to hear it. Even now it sprouts and grows and matures. Don't you perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and open up flowing streams in the desert. Wild beasts, jackals, and owls will glorify me, for I supply streams of water in the desert and rivers in the wilderness to satisfy the thirst of my people, my chosen ones. That's us. See, he's telling us right there to quit remembering that junk, to let go of that's in the past. Why do we hold on to that stuff? Because we're not going to be able to use it again. All you can do, but you know, here, oh, thank you. You can't use it again, but the devil will use it against you. You know it? See, you can't use it again other than to make yourself miserable. But the devil will use it to help you be even more miserable and not be prosperous and not be successful and not be healed and not be whatever you are believing for. You have to let that stuff go. Ephesians 4, 31, 32. Ephesians 4, 31, 32 says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil be put away. I like that word clamor because it clamor. You know, it almost sounds like it's a good word, like clamor, like glamour and clamor, but it's not. See, clamor means animosity, resentment. When you're clamoring, are you holding resentment against somebody? Are you bitter? Are you angry? See, because we're supposed to let it go. Isaiah 43 just told us, stop dwelling on it. Did your sister, when you were growing up, steal your Red Hots? Do they even make those anymore? I don't know where that came from. But did your sister steal your Red Hots or your brother, and you're still mad about it? 40 years later, well, they stole my Red Hots. See, that's resentment. That's bitterness. How ridiculous is that? That's pencil shavings, y'all. You're holding on to it. It's so nice when you start letting that go. When you start letting it go. The third verse 32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God forgave you. Man, you say, I can't forgive them. She stole my Red Hots. But God forgave you. God forgave you for stealing her bubble gum. See what I'm saying? Simple stuff that we don't think about. We don't think that something that small can cause a problem. But we have to learn how to let it go. Let it go. 1 Peter 5 and 7 says, cast all your cares on Him. Because He cares. That word all, I love it. Monty Price used to say this. I have to have a pastor that we had in West Texas. Sharon knows him, knew him. And Monty would always say, you know what that word all means? All. In the Greek, it means all. It doesn't say cast part of your cares on God because He cares. Cast all your cares on God. He'll take care of it. He does. He tells us He will. Y'all turn to Philippians 4:6. Mm-hmm. Say amen when you get there. Oh my, if you're not. Philippians 4:6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known, made known unto God. In the Amplified, it says, do not be anxious or worried about anything. But in everything, every circumstance, in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, continue to make your specific request known to God. Man, why don't we do more of that? See, because that's how you let go. I mean, when you start giving it to God and then you start talking to Him and you start praying to Him, He'll start filling you up. Remember that fullness that we talked about in communion? That's what you get. When you start talking to God, and then you start relying on God, and you start getting this fullness, oh my gosh, it's so awesome. Our God is so good. You see, when we start talking about, we didn't just start, but we're talking about letting go, Letting go does not mean doing nothing. See, we let go and then we let God. We let go and then we let God. In John 15:5, it says, apart from God, we can do nothing. Now, you can be in the world and think you're doing something, but what we know, apart from God, we can't do anything. Because when we try to do it, it usually don't turn out too well. There's some of y'all go, amen, brother. I attest to that. Me too. I've tried it. Yesterday on the way home, Laurie and I were talking. We were listening to a sermon on something, and the Holy Spirit gave me this analogy, and I thought it. Do y'all remember when? Because a lot of y'all are a lot younger than I am, but back in when I was in elementary school, we didn't have, Laurie quizzed me on this, we didn't have all the computer-generated games they played at school and all this. We had the old-fashioned games. We didn't have a lot of equipment at my elementary school. We had rubber balls, you know, that you played kickball with. We had a rope that we played tug-of-war with. The Holy Spirit gave me this analogy yesterday. Now, how many of y'all played tug-of-war before in school? Yeah. Oh, yeah, there's a lot. I didn't think, y'all don't look that old. But when I was in school, we played tug-of-war a lot because there was this week we're playing tug-of-war, next week we're playing kickball, next week we're playing dodgeball, then it started over and you played tug-of-war again. But the Holy Spirit showed me yesterday about letting go. Picture this. You got a hold of that door or that tug-of-war rope, and God's trying to open that door. He's got a hold of the other side. And you're got a hold of it, and you're not letting go of all that junk and all that stuff, and God lets go of the door on the other side. Y'all remember what happened when you used to let go of the rope and the other team went flying out across the grass? That's what happens to us if we would learn. God's not going to let go of that door. But if we would learn to think, what if he did? He's not going to. He says he never leaves us, never forsakes us. But the Holy Spirit told me, you got to think, what if he did? You'd fall on your rear end. See, God's got us. God's got us. Why don't we do our part? Amen? Okay, so now we're getting to where I'm going to show you in the Bible a story. Y'all go to Genesis. This is weird for me, too. It's kind of methodical, but we're getting there. Genesis 37. Now, this is about Joseph. And most of us have heard Joseph. If some of you hadn't, you need to check it out. It's in Genesis. Starts about 37, I think. Chapter 37. We're going to start in about, I'm going to, we'll start about verse 28 or so. But in Genesis, talking about Joseph, Joseph was the youngest brother to Jacob, who God renamed Israel. Israel was after Jacob changed. And so as Jacob was his carnal name when he was in carnality. And so once he changed and became a good man, then God changed his name to Israel. That's a different story. But just so you'll know a little background. And so he had these sons, and Joseph was the youngest son. And because Jacob was so old, there's too many names. Jacob was so old, Joseph was his favorite because he was the youngest that he had when he was older. He even made him a coat. Y'all heard the story of the coat of many colors, right? So that was Joseph's dad made him that coat. And so the other brothers really didn't like him anyway, you know, because dad favored him a whole lot. So, and he had this dream and he told his brothers about it, and his brothers were really ticked off, okay? So this is kind of where we're going to, as they say in professional readers, we're going to drop in the story right here. At 37, verse 28. So Joseph had come out to the field where his brothers are. He'd gone looking for him, finally found him. And they dug a pit and they put Joseph in it. And one of them wanted to kill him. And no, we can't kill him. So, well, let's do this. No, we can't do that either. You know, we got to have a little moral compass about, we don't want to kill him. Oh, I know. So there were some Midianites coming by, and they said, oh, let's sell him. Yeah, see, because that's better than killing him. So his brothers, here in verse 28, they lifted Joseph out of the pit, and they sold Joseph for 20 pieces of silver. Okay? These are his brothers. That's kind of mean, isn't it? Yeah. So, I'm going to skip different parts because it doesn't go with what we're doing. But y'all read the whole story sometime, okay? So verse 36 says, and the Midianites sold, then the Midianites take him, and they take him off, and then they sell him again to Pharaoh's, one of his officers, Potiphar. So now we're going to jump over to chapter 39. In verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph. Everybody said the Lord was with Joseph. And he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. He served the Lord. And all that he had put his hand to. Right here. Let's stop. What if Joseph held on to what his brothers did in that pit, that put him in the pit and sold him? We don't know for sure, but he didn't hold it against his brothers. And he's prospering. He's been sold into slavery twice. And his master sees that God, he serves God, and God's with him, and his master makes him head of his house. What if he had held on to that? But no, nowhere does it say he was ticked off, he was mad, he was blah, 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 blah. He had betrayal from his family, but yet he prospered. Y'all with me? Verse 5, and it came to pass from that time that he had made overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Now, here's where the plot thickens a little bit. It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and said, lie with me. She's hitting on Joseph, if y'all don't know, right there. And she's putting a move on Joseph. But Joseph's a godly man. So we're going to skip down to verse 14. That she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, see, he hath brought me in Hebrew unto this Machus. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. So she's making up the story because he wouldn't sleep with her. She's telling everybody that he attacked her. Oh, so all of a sudden now somebody's lying about him. Not only was he betrayed by his family, he was sold into slavery. Then he got this cool gig as a house, running the house of one of the top men in Egypt. I mean, what a deal. But here we go again. Let's read on. Verse 19, and it came to pass when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. Verse 21, what does it say? But the Lord was with Joseph. See, Joseph has stayed hooked to God. He said, but the Lord was with Joseph, and he showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Verse 23 says, The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with Joseph, with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it prosper. Even in prison. Okay? He's been lied about. His brothers sold him. And then he got sold again. And then this, and he was doing good. And then this woman, she lied about him. And she, but he, did he seek revenge against that woman? No. He went to prison. And he was doing good things, but he was serving God doing those things. And God was blessing him. God was with him. Thank you. Come on, y'all. He was with Joseph. Because Joseph doesn't have a hold of the door handle. Joseph let the resentment go away and the family betrayal go away. He's doing Joseph. Okay? Y'all with me? Okay, let's see. Let me see where we're going. Go to chapter 41, verse 42. So what happens between there and here is that Pharaoh had a dream, and he needs somebody to interpret the dream. Nobody could interpret the dream, so Joseph interpreted the dream, boom, boom. Pharaoh goes, wow, his God is so good. So that's where we're coming right now. Verse 40. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. Here's a guy that was sold into slavery twice, put in the pen, and now look at him. Praise God. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. What happens if he held on to the door handle? It, nowhere in there does it say that he held vengeance against his brothers, or that he was mad and wanted vindication against that woman that lied about him. No. God was with Joseph, and Joseph kept going. Joseph let go of the door handle and kept going. Because this is a perfect example of letting go, and God opens doors and closes doors. When Joseph let go of the prison and all of that stuff, God shut those doors behind him. And then he opened that door and said, oh, now we're going to make you second in command of Egypt, all over, right under Pharaoh. Perfect example, y'all. This is our manual. And this is what it's telling us is, look what happened. Look what Joseph did. Joseph let go of all the things that happened to him throughout the time. And God kept closing that door behind him and said, okay, here's your next door. Let's go. Come on. Let's see. I'm getting close. Oh, I better hurry. Chapter 50. Chapter 50. So as we get to chapter 50, Joseph, his brothers came to town because they weren't having anything to eat. And so his dad sent them. And Joseph might have been a little ornery. I mean, because kind of the way I read it, he was a little ornery to his brothers. I mean, it wasn't like he did vindication, but he did might have picked on him a hair. It depends on how you look at it, but it was fun. I mean, but he didn't do anything bad. Okay, so we're going to move on to, but here he has told his brothers who he is. Okay. 59:20, I believe. I mean, 50. I threw y'all off, didn't I? It says, but as for you, or verse 19, and Joseph said unto them, fear not, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, ye thought of evil against me, but God meant it unto good. It bring to bring to pass as it is the day to save much people alive. See, here he's not blaming his brothers for what they did. He said, God took that and did what was, God already knew there was going to be a famine. God already knew they weren't going to have something to eat. God sent Joseph ahead of them to prepare everything for Joseph's family. And yet his brothers were upset because they really realized what they'd done to him. But I like it. In verse 19, in the Amplified, it says, but Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for I am in the place of God. Listen to me, because some of us need to grasp this. Vengeance is his, not mine. When we learn that, it makes letting go of that doorknob a lot easier. You know what? When you realize you don't have to make way for somebody saying something bad about you, or betraying you, or doing something about you, you let go of the door handle and God will take care of it. Amen? Yeah. That's what it is. So, the four things that I told y'all. Y'all get ready. If you're taking notes, take notes. So, four important keys of letting go to make things happen. Number one, let go. I told y'all the Holy Spirit told me this was simple. Number one, let go. Laurie and I were talking the other day, and you know, it's about people that always say, I'm going to do something, 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 and they never do something. You know why people don't do something? They didn't start. You got to start. Let go. You got to start. You got to say, I'm letting go of this, God. I'm giving it to you. I'm done with it. See, you have to start. You say those words out of your mouth. You profess that. You confess that. You declare it. I'm letting go. I'm tired of holding on. My arm hurts. This arm hurts. You know? Number one. Number two, be convinced God wants to bless you. See, because it's a catch-22 thing for some people because they're holding on to the junk and going, God's never going to bless me. No, he's not going to bless you as long as you're holding on the junk. He can't get it to you. He's wanting you to let go of it. See, if God's for us, who can be against us? So when we understand that principle, it's like, oh, wow, he really does want to bless me. The Word says he'll give us the desires of our heart if we so believe, we believe, we believe, we believe. So you have to believe that God wants to bless you. Number three, know what your blessing is. Health, peace, joy, freedom, deliverance, deliverance from whatever. See, know what your blessing is. Know what the Word says about your blessing. And know sometime if you're believing for something and you don't get it, but you get something else, notice, know that God had your best interest and this is what you got because this is what God knows you need. You with me? Number four, position yourself to receive the blessing. Oh, how do we do that? Well, as I said, we start declaring. We start praising God for that blessing. You start thanking him before you get it. And you thank him that you've got it. Don't thank him that you might get it. You thank him that, man, God, thank you for blessing me. Whatever you're praying for and believing for, start praying and praising God. Ecclesiastes 4:6. Y'all flip over there and I'm closing. That's right after Proverbs, I think, or Psalms. I'll get there. No, it's after Proverbs. Ecclesiastes 4, chapter 4. Thank you, Father. You are so good to us. Praise you, Lord. Chapter 4, verse 6. Better is an handful with quietness than both hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. Listen to it in Amplified. One handful of rest and patience is better than two fists full of labor in chasing after the wind. See, what it's saying there is, and I wrote this down, better to have less of what doesn't matter of more of what does really matter. See, get rid of the junk. Let it go. Let go of the doorknob. Let go of the junk. And have God's peace. Have God's peace. Your life is too valuable. Your calling is too great. Your God is too good to waste your life on the junk that doesn't matter. Man. Y'all, I pray that over you today. That let go. Just let go. Amen? Did y'all have fun this morning? Man, I hope so. I hope you got something out of it. We never do a service without giving someone an opportunity to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, we're going to say a prayer out loud. And if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I ask you, I beg you to do it right now. But every believer is going to say this prayer out loud also. So if you've never confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want you to do it right now. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, say, Father in heaven, I open the door of my heart. I ask you to come in and save me. I believe you died on that cross for me and that you rose from the dead. And Father, I thank you that Jesus died so we could have fullness. And I thank you that today my name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In Jesus' name. Now before we say amen with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you just confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior for the first time, I want you to raise your hand up on the count of three. We're going to get a Bible to you. Never be afraid to confess Jesus in front of man, and He'll confess you before the Father. So on the count of three, if you just made Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life, I want you to get your hand up on the count of three. One, two, three. Anybody? Anybody? Okay, everybody look at me. All right. Man, we all, so bring some people to church next week. Right?